Let me direct your attention to Matthew chapter 6. And we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. Read through that again. Read through it as a prayer, not just something to be recited. Our Father who art in heaven. And we've mentioned it in the past weeks. That's our Heavenly Father in His kingdom. But today we're looking at the passage again. Let me start with chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. This is Jesus speaking. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Boy, there's confidence in that passage right there. Isn't there an assurance? Your Heavenly Father knows before you even ask. Verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus goes on to say, verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I grew up on the King James Version. I grew up with Sunday school memory verses. Do you remember that? For some reason, it was somewhere in my early childhood, but I remember a little card that we would get each week. It had a picture on it from the Bible story that had been shared that day in Sunday school and a verse at the bottom. And you took the card home. And I don't know if we put it on the fridge or where it was, but you recited that over and over and over again because next week the teacher was going to ask you, did you remember? Did you learn the verse? I remember midweek kids programs when we came together and there were portions of scripture that we learned. We learned the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, the Beatitudes, the Ten Commandments. The psalmist said, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. I think we're missing something when we miss that point of Bible memorization. Maybe what I need to do is start it again and send it out as an email that we've got a memory verse of the week. And we look at it again. But there's a place for us to hide God's word. And so for me, much of it is King James Version because that's what we had. 1984, I got my first NIV Bible. We had moved to a new church and I became their youth pastor. But the King James comes to me quickly. A kingdom is a realm in which the power and the will of a king are expressed. And we live in a kingdom where Jesus rules when we obey and do His will. We live in His kingdom. And then we're going to act, He will act in our lives and in our circumstances, when we work in that place of obeying Him. Thy kingdom come. He's speaking to His Heavenly Father, and He's saying, Father, bring your kingdom to earth. Jesus' listeners were hungry for a kingdom. They're under the oppression of the Roman government and rule at that time. And so anytime someone mentioned kingdom, their ears perked up. And Jesus' message was a jolting one. It caught them hard. And many followed and they listened eagerly. They sensed this man, this Jesus, this Emmanuel, God with us, this one who spoke and taught with such authority. He just had to know the way to the experience that they yearned for. They wanted to know the kingdom of God. Have you lived in that place where you yearned for more of God? Where your heart ached for that? A few years back, I went through a kind of a down spell in my spiritual life. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but we recognize sometimes there's dry spots And so through that period, a friend came through and spoke at the church where we were serving. He had one of those little silicone bracelets on. Have you seen those? And people have them. It's got a little phrase on it, or it's a fundraising thing or something. His was from the church where he attended. It was somewhere out west. And it had on it this verse, John 10:10. I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. The King James said abundantly, abundant life. But I spent a year praying that. Do you understand the difference between want and abundance? Did you ever sit at the table when you were still at home and Mom served the plates because she knew there was just enough to go around? She wasn't going to let you get in there and load up on the mashed potatoes or whatever it was, or take four slices of meat and know that when it got around the table there'd be none for your father? Wasn't going to happen. So Mom served the plates. Now contrast that table with the table they've just brought you into at the Mandarin restaurant. They've set you down. They're all very happy to see you, and they take you back and they bring you to a table. But when you get there, the table's bare. But they say, are you having the buffet with us this evening? Yes, yes, thank you, all right. And they take you out into another room. Oh, it's enough to make you cry. There's a cold table with salad on it and pickles and relishes and veggies. You go from there and then it's rolls and butter. Just over from there, it's soups, more than one kind, soups at the table. And then there's a hot table up and down the sides. There's seafood and there's Chinese food. There's sweet and sour chicken. There's kung pao chicken. There's everything on that thing. There's vegetables. It's all sorts of stuff. You move a little further, good grief, they've got a broiler right there. And they're broiling up these skewers of meat to meat lover's paradise. Over there, there's another guy, and he's got a massive big knife, and he's cutting off roast beef. How did you like it? Would you want it medium rare? Here, we got it right here for you. Is that enough, sir? And he loads another piece on your plate. You get down a little further, there's mashed potatoes and gravy. Sorry, my mouth's starting to water. It's just phenomenal. And then, if that isn't enough, you get to the end and there's sushi. And when you've gotten back to your table and you've shared and enjoyed all of that, someone says, are we going back for dessert? Oh. Bless the Lord. Aren't you glad you prayed at the start of this meal? And you get back there and it's a dessert table. There's Mom's apple pie right there. There's creme brulee. There's custard. There's macaroons. There's fruit. There's all sorts of pastries. There's chocolate. Oh my goodness, you can dip things in liquid chocolate. It's just, that's abundance, folks. That's abundance. And Christ said, I've come, not that you just have your regular serving. I've come that you'd have life abundantly. Life to the fullest, to the max. And I spent a period over a year praying, God, is this the abundant life? Because I yearned for something more. I knew, God, there must be something more. I feel like I'm sitting at the table and my plate was served. And God, somewhere you've got a buffet for me and I want part of that. I want in on that buffet. I want all of you, Lord. I want to know more. And you live in that place. My Christian experience felt like I was singing with Peggy Lee. Does anybody remember Peggy Lee? No, you're all too young. Okay. Yeah, okay, Corey. Peggy Lee won a Grammy for this song. But the song was the view of a person. It was a mournful, sad song. And it was from the standpoint of a person who was disillusioned with the events of life that promised to be something wonderful and let them down. During the song and the verses, she sang of, as a child, seeing her house on fire and experiencing that. She knows and she shares then of seeing the circus. And being there and seeing all the acts and such. And then her first love. And as she goes through this, after each recital, she expresses her disappointment in the experience of what she had shared and enjoyed or not so much enjoyed. And the chorus follows with these words. It's a question. But her question is this. Is that all there is? Is that all there is? Well, if that's all there is, my friends, then just let's keep on dancing. Disappointment. She knew there was more. She sensed there was more. And she's asking, is all there is? Is that all there is? I was in that place. There was a hunger and a yearning, a longing. That's something you and I can understand. We've yearned for a fuller experience of God. We've been looking for that kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns, and we're saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Used to sing a song in church, it just said, I long after you. I long after you. My soul, my flesh cry out for God, and I long after you. I was living in that place, and I was calling out on God. Can I tell you? He'll meet you. He'll meet you there. There's no halfway thing. You come halfway, you all come halfway. No, no, no. He'll meet you in your place of need. He'll meet you at that point where you're calling out to him. He will take your experience that you've had with him, and he'll make it abundant. Abundant. There's a place for us to grow in our walk with the Lord. All too often we've missed it. All too often we've concluded wrongly that his kingdom is wholly in the future. It's off somewhere. We've got to wait until Jesus comes to experience the kingdom. The problem is that when we tend to look back and look to the kingdom and we see it as only a future occasion, then we've missed it. And we've missed it when we've looked back on history. Because we look at church history and our view is distorted. What is presented to us of Christian church history is often like a caricature. It bears a semblance to the real thing, but it's not reality. And the caricature was often drawn like this. Everything was great as long as the apostles lived. And then it got bad, and with the church hardening into a dead and restricting institution. And then Luther and Calvin came along and brought with them the Protestant Revolution. And the church was alive again for a while. For a while. And today, we're hanging on. We're just hanging on till Jesus comes. I don't want to be one of those who's just hanging on. I don't want to be part. I was listening to a Spotify, I guess, on my phone this week as I worked around the yard one night, and some black gospel came on. And they're singing, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. It got me going. I should have been weeding the garden, because the garden had been done by now if I'd listened to that song, because it just had me going. I'm there, and I'm thinking, I want to be in the army of the Lord. I am, but I don't want a desk job in the army. I want to be on the front lines. I want more, Father. I want to live in that place. I want to experience your kingdom. The problem with the portrait of church history that we have is that it's faulty. It doesn't bear a true resemblance. It comes in part from the tendency of historians. They focus on institutions and popes and church history and cathedrals and books that were written by men who only really spouted the establishment line and just wanted to show up their own wisdom. But you know, books don't sum up the kingdom of God. They don't express it. The kingdom is expressed in the living witness to Jesus, which the Holy Spirit has burned into our spirit. The lives of those whose hearts have turned to the Lord. That's you and me. That's you and I. Got a lot of songs in my head today. But it's in our hymnal. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross. When I see that verbiage put together, I understand then we're in a battle. We're in a battle, and we're pressing onward. And so we need to walk and live in a place where God can use us, where he can pour more into our lives. We need to be in that place of desiring. Scripture tells us he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I don't want to be sitting back in the Lord's army. I want to be on the forward lines. I want to be moving ahead. I want to always, constantly have that hunger burning within me that I want more, Father. I want more. As in Jesus' day, institutions tend to teach the traditions of men rather than those of God. And so what you find recounted is just institutionalized faith and religion. And those institutions feel threatened by the kingdom. They feel threatened by the kingdom. The phrase kingdom of heaven, which we find frequently in Matthew's gospel, and where others often have kingdom of God, doesn't refer to a place called heaven where people go after death, but it refers to the rule of heaven. This is N.T. Wright in The Challenge of Discovering Jesus, he says in his book. The kingdom of heaven refers to the rule of heaven, that is, of God, being brought to bear in this present world. Thy kingdom come, said Jesus, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus' contemporaries knew that the Creator God intended to bring justice and peace to his world here and now, and the question was only how, when, and through whom. The kingdom comes into conflict with the world, even as Jesus was ultimately drawn into open conflict with the religious people of his day and age. Religious people who challenged him, who questioned him, and ultimately insistently called out, crucify him. Because kingdom values, kingdom standards, they differ from the values and the standards of this world, that difference brings us into conflict with the world. That's why the scripture says we are to be in the world, but not part of it. You don't buy into all the value systems. You don't buy in and follow all the standards of this world. It's God's kingdom that we're part of. It's God's kingdom. In the verses that we read earlier, in the preceding the Lord's Prayer, Jesus exposes the games that some of the religious people of his age were playing. Did you realize that when you study it a bit, when someone of wealth was going to give to the poor, they would have trumpeters go before them and sound a blast on the horn. Da, 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 da. Here they are. And they're giving to the poor. The modern day equivalent is called a selfie. When you hold it up and take it, look here, look at the good we're doing. Click, click. For goodness sake, if you're going to be compassionate, if you're going to be kind, if you're going to take care of it, then do not post it to Facebook or Instagram, okay? Because the Father who sees what is done in the secret will reward you. Jesus goes on to say there are those that they'll go home and put on their best robes, go out and stand on a street corner, and begin to, in a very loud voice, call out their prayers, only to try and show everyone how religious, how faithful, how pious they were. And he said, it's nothing. It's noise. We need to call on the living God. Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go to your room. Close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. And then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. It references that several times. We talked before that when you see repetition in the scriptures, it's not a typo. It's a literary device. A Jewish literary device where it brings your attention. If you see something repeated more than once, but you see it twice, sometimes three times, four times, it's saying, pay particular notice to this. See what God is saying. The kingdom reality really can't be measured by external things, which are done to be seen by men. Those things are singled out in every age as measurements of spirituality. Churches over the years, there's been all sorts of numbers, all sorts of external measurements to show how good a Christian you were. Our daughter, when she finished university, her last year of university, went on a missions trip to the Dominican Republic, came home and said, Dad, I have to go back. Not for a week, at least 6 months, I have to go back. And she did, she went back. And on the north coast of the Dominican Republic, became associated with a ministry there that cared for children with education and a feeding program. We went to the school, 5 kilometers off the coast, back into sugarcane fields. The road was paved with rocks this big. And you bounced your way, you went through the cane fields for 5 kilometers till you came. And it was interesting because you came, there was a fork, and there were 2 distinct villages. This one looked pretty tidy, pretty neat, looked like things were going on, and the school was there. This one looked run down and all. That's where the voodoo doctor lived. That's where they still openly practiced voodoo medicine. The way the voodoo doctor enticed people was he was the only one with a color television. And so if you wanted to watch television, then you had to follow the religious practices that he performed. But at the school, Candace served there, where they fed, ministered, shared Jesus with children, and taught them. Primary in the morning, secondary in the afternoon. Candace went to a little church there that, to say conservative doesn't really do it justice. It was a very conservative church, and we visited her there. She said, "Dad, one day the children came to me and said, 'Why don't you want to go to heaven?'" She said, "I was working on my Spanish. I wanted to make sure that I understood what they said. So I asked again, 'Well, why don't you want to go to heaven?'" And Candace replied, "Well, as far as she knew and believed, she was going to heaven." And they said, "But you wear pants and eye makeup." Very conservative. External measurements. This Church of Jesus Christ has gone through different eras. And I've lived through part of the era of clothesline preaching, where we preached that your spirituality was measured by the length of a man's hair, better not be touching the collar, that the woman's skirt better be so many inches below her knee. And it was reflected in the eyes of some, your walk with the Lord. How is that any different than what Jesus was calling out in chapter 6? God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. God's priorities, he said, "Your kingdom come," Jesus' words. Each one of us, that means you and I, we need to declare that his kingdom priorities will be established not only in your life, but in your loved ones, in your church, in your community, in our nation. Father, your kingdom come. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is what your life is going to exude, and you're walking in a place with God where your relationship is fresh, where it's real, where it's not just check in once in a while, but it's every day with Jesus. When Jesus uttered that simple request to his Father, "Thy kingdom come," he wasn't thinking of the messianic kingdom, but he implied that he was inviting God to establish his kingdom in the hearts and lives of mankind. It's still too much for me to comprehend that the God who spoke creation into being would come and live within my heart, take up residence within my being. Our God. When any human being utters this prayer, if it's done in sincerity, "Thy kingdom come," on earth as it is in heaven, it's a request to have divine sovereignty, God's government, set up in a human life. In chapter 5, Jesus gave moral basis for life in his kingdom. Jesus' people were transformed from within. From within. It wasn't the outward, it was within, an inward work. And their godly values are expressed in a holy life that fulfills not just the letter of the law, but the intent and the spirit of the law. There's a place for us to walk. Chapters 6 and 7, as you read Matthew, Jesus describes the lifestyle of those who will live in his kingdom. There's major emphasis in these chapters that indicates that a person who lives in any age as a citizen of God's kingdom, of heaven's kingdom, will, number one, seek to please God. Number one, seek to please God. Our God who sees in secret, rather than men who judge what's on the outside. What's the scripture say? Man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. I've been challenged recently, it'll be a little bit of self-confession here, of people that I've almost written off. Maybe this has happened to you too. But you say, "Well, they're not living the life, Lord. I've known them when they walked with you. I've known them when they were what we call on fire. But God, I don't see it anymore." And I was very challenged just recently where the Lord says, "You don't know their heart. I know their heart. You don't know their heart." Somebody posted on Facebook a little while back, one of those little memes, said, "Don't get angry with people just because they sin differently than you do." Ouch. Scripture says there was none perfect save one, Jesus, which means we're not perfect yet. So we need to seek to please God in our day-to-day life, in our business dealings, in our work, in our family relationships, in our friendships. We need to seek to please God. Number two, trust God completely. We need to trust Him to meet our material needs. The Scripture says, "My God shall supply all my needs." Trust God completely. And then concentrate on His kingdom and His righteousness. Righteousness is right living before God. He's the judge. Early in our marriage, we had friends in a church. They would have been 10 years or so our senior. And as a young married couple and just kind of learning this life together, they would often invite us over. Jamie was a salesman of grocery products. He represented companies that didn't have their own sales team, but they had brokered that out to someone. And so he carried, I remember, Chock Full of Nuts coffee, Dad's cookies, Cascade paper products, all those sorts of things. And he was good at his job. And I remember the day that we were at their place. We're drinking Chock Full of Nuts coffee. And he said, "I got some bad news." The company that he worked for was a family company. He'd been with them for 13 years from the day they opened the doors. He'd worked and poured his blood, sweat, and tears into that company. He said, "They decided to downsize." And he said, "They've let me go. I don't know what I'm going to do." Here was a man that I respected, that I listened when he spoke. And when he gave me direction and advice, I followed through. But what about this circumstance? Jamie used to say, when you're busy, when you're working, everybody's saying, if you ever need a job, you come and see us. We'd love to have you work for us. He said, as soon as you're out of work, nobody remembers your name. What am I going to do? I've got a mortgage. I've got a car payment. I've got two kids to feed. My wife to care for. What am I going to do? And I remember him in tears in his family room. Trust God completely. Don't we get our shirts in a knot when life throws us a curveball and we get a little upset and worked on, wait a minute, how is that going to work out? Why don't you give it to your Heavenly Father who knows all things, sees all things, and He'll care for it? "Well, Pastor, you don't know my circumstance. You don't know my situation." No, but I know your God. I know our God. And He will supply your needs. There's a place of faith that we walk in. The just shall live by faith. Number three, express trust in God in your prayer and by looking for Him to meet every need. Please don't get caught in the yeah, but. "Well, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, yeah, but you don't know this circumstance." "Well, I know, I've heard it before, I've read it in the Scripture that God will supply all my needs. I know, yeah, but you don't know this particular circumstance. You don't know how dire and difficult my situation is." Don't get caught in the yeah, buts. Come back and express faith and trust in your prayer. "Father, I'm trusting you today. I don't see it yet, but I know your answer's on the way. I know that in days past, you've been there for us, that you've never failed us nor forsaken us. Father, I bring my situation before you and I lay it down. It's yours to take care of." Trust God completely and express trust in your prayers. It's that verse. It's found in Philippians rather, 4:19. "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus." Did you think His glory was finite? Did you think there was only so much to go out? Is it kind of like that meal where mom served the plates because there was a definite finish to this meal? No, no, no. His glory is infinite. And the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus, there's no end. There's no end. I am just afraid that there's times that we as children of the Heavenly King run around like paupers in prayer. And we come begging, crying, sometimes whining. And there's a confidence that we can come to our Heavenly Father. We can come to our Heavenly Father who only has your good at heart, only wants to see you excel, only wants to see you do well. Is this prosperity preaching, Pastor, from that we've heard over the years? No, I don't believe everybody will have a brand new car in the laneway and thousands of dollars in your current account. I don't believe that. I believe God works in your life. And as you follow him and live that life of righteousness, expecting his kingdom to come on this earth, even as it is in heaven. Act and obey, number four. Act and obey on the words of Jesus. That's the only sure foundation for our life. What did Jesus say? Sheldon's book, In His Steps, caught new attention a few years ago because there was a phrase that was over and over used in that story. What would Jesus do? When we live in that place where we follow him and we act and obey on his words, John 14:12 says, very truly I'll tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Even greater things than what Jesus did. I want to see that day. I was reading this week the story of Jesus and the disciples, and they're out on the road and they pass a funeral procession, and the woman, the mother of the deceased, is sobbing and crying out her heart, and there's some line of thought that perhaps this son was her sole means of support. And he's dead. And Jesus, in his compassion, reaches over and touches the body and brings life back to that young man. Greater things than these shall they do that believe. I want to live in that day. Not just for the sake of the hocus pocus value, to be able to poof and there it is, but I want to live in the place where we walk in the faith and the power of God. We are living out his kingdom principles that people on this earth see Jesus through us. There's no mistaking him. They see him. The world around us doesn't see him. The world around us doesn't see our Heavenly Father. And at times, even our own brothers and sisters may not see any visible sense of God's presence in our lives. But in this age, before Jesus comes in power, the kingdom and God exist in secret. That's what the scripture tells us. But the God who sees in secret will reward. He sees us. The God who sees us is, not was, not might be. He is. He is. And he does act in the world of the here and now. Christians who develop the lifestyle of Jesus are going to experience the presence and the power of God in their lives. The world doesn't need more powerless Christianity. They need to see us living it. And when things in our life take a turn and all go south on us, it's not a time for us to run around wringing our hands and crying and wailing. It's need to place for us to place our confidence and our trust in the living God. What are you going to do? You better trust God. While serving as a missionary in Laos, John Hesiodor discovered a living illustration of the kingdom of God. You see, before the countries were lined out by national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation on the border areas that they shared. Here's what they came up with. Those who ate short grain rice built their houses on stilts and decorated them with Indian-style serpents. They were considered Laotian. Those that, on the other hand, that ate long grain rice built their houses on the ground and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons. They are Vietnamese. The exact location of a person's home was not what determined their nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. And that's the way it is with you and I, because we live in this world, but as part of God's kingdom, we're here to live according to his kingdom standards, his kingdom values. We are to be different. You can go in the New Testament and find another version. Another verse. We're not just different, we're peculiar. We're peculiar people. Seek to please God. Trust God completely. Express that trust in prayer with God. and act on and obey the words of Jesus. Maybe it's time to read the Gospels again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How are you going to obey the words of Jesus if you don't know what they are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christianity 101. And there you go. Thy kingdom come. That's the King James. Your kingdom come. NIV. On earth as it is in heaven. That's where we want to live. That's what we want to see. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, bring your kingdom to bear on our community, on our lives, on our families, on our nation. Heavenly Father, this morning as we've looked at your word, again, the Lord's Prayer, and just one aspect of it, we're challenged once again that you had a design and a plan for our lives. And not just our lives, but our families and our communities, our province and our nation. You are a God of order. You've planned things out. And part of that plan is you call us to live as kingdom people. May we live in a way that we would example and show the presence of the living God in this day in society when people think you're dead and gone, when they think you're irrelevant. Father, may we show them the truth and the reality of this walk with the Lord. So, Father, for your people, I pray whatever circumstances they face, whatever comes up in this week of coming days, that you would remind them that they are children of the kingdom. And that through them, through us, through me, Lord, your kingdom is expressed. Minister to each one of us. Father, that's our prayer. We want the abundant life. We appreciate the life, the salvation, the walk with you that we've already experienced. But Father, we want more. We are hungry for more. Bring us to the banquet table, I pray, in each of our lives. I am always challenged in my heart that there may be those with us that have not had that experience of walking with the Lord, that relationship. Maybe you've had religion, but you didn't have relationship. I'm sorry, I look at the creation story. God was looking for a relationship, and he created man and woman. Relationship with himself, that's where it broke down. And sin entered into the world when they chose to step away from God. Maybe you've walked a path that isn't close to God. But today you'd say, Pastor, I want that relationship, that life that you've been speaking of. Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what, Pastor? Saved to a life eternal with God. That when this life finishes, it's but the closing of a chapter and the opening of a fresh chapter in your walk with him. You'd say, Pastor, I need to pray that today. I haven't prayed that. I haven't got that relationship. I want a relationship with Jesus. And while heads are bowed, you'd just slip your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to pray that prayer today. That place before God is open to you anytime, anytime, to invite him into your life and to ask the forgiveness of your sins and the help to live the kingdom life that he calls us to. Father, thank you for this day. They're challenging days. They're different days. Through this difficulty and these challenges, help us not to miss the lessons that you would have for us. Speak into our hearts, into our lives, into our church. Continue to make us the kingdom people that you desire us to be. And this we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. Hopefully something that sticks with you and you'll take it with you this week and kind of mull it over in your mind. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We're looking for better days ahead, amen. But this is still a good day to serve the Lord. God bless you as you go. Please leave your seats down when you're leaving. Thank you.